Good evening to you all.
Good to see everyone here, to be with you and spend time in opening up God's Word and studying together. Again, I hope that you have been encouraged and you have so much said so in reference to the lessons that I've been presenting this week. And I certainly have been encouraged by you all. I have been blessed to be with you. I have been encouraged, and I do thank God for you all. I want to express my appreciations and thank yous to Alan and Deborah for providing the meal this evening. I really appreciate getting to spend time and talking with Alan, as well as remembering the times that we had spent together in those studies in Georgia with our late brother, Alan Turner. And it was just so enjoyable spending time opening up God's Word and giving and getting into those deep discussions concerning these matters. And I really had missed those days and those opportunities. And then I want to express my appreciation to Gary and Vicky, especially as we have spent time in school together, and then they coming up our way and spending time with us, and then providing a place for me to stay and the meal that was provided by Vicky this afternoon lunch. And I just appreciate what they have done for me this week. They put me in a room where I have now become a lover of frogs. And I certainly appreciate. And what I had done also is I had put back that the ceiling fan. I tried to hook it up where I could ride on it and read at the same time. And it'll look like nothing has ever happened. So just want you to know that. But I appreciate them and have spending time with them and getting to know them. There is a lot of pictures out there that I might be in them if Gary and Vicky shows you. I think that I've been photoshopped into them. So, no, it has been just a wonderful time with you all. I appreciate you all. I appreciate and give thanks to the elders for this opportunity to spend with you, having the confidence for me to be to come here and present these lessons. And I appreciate that on the word of Gary, the confidence that they have shown in me. So I appreciate that. And I hope, again, as I've been an encouragement to you, and that these things will help you as you continue to serve the Lord and spending this time working with you these few days. And so, again, I thank God for you all. We have been spending time and looking at the indestructible culture of God. And that was taken from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. When you look at those passages, God was talking about something that was going to come and encouraging his people during that day that there is something better that's coming. And then for you and I, as we follow the Christ, we do his will, we are also promised that there are better things to come after this life. And these instructions are to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. And what we've learned about the culture of God, that it is indestructible. And the reason why the culture of God is indestructible is because of him. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His word is imperishable. It's living and enduring. And then we looked at what these things looked like, especially last night, when we talked about this culture of peace. That's what it looks like. It looks like this culture of unity, this culture of love, as you look at the latter part of verse 4. There in those passages. And then what we ended up doing, tonight we're going to look at some other aspects of this indestructible culture. For example, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter is writing to the Christians, as had mentioned earlier in our discussion, that he's writing to encourage the Christians to prepare for suffering. And as they are faithful to the Lord, they're going to be blessed.
God is going to provide them what they need, and that what they need to do is look beyond the suffering or the persecution that they might face, and knowing that God will give them the strength to overcome it, and then look forward to the blessings that He's provided in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in those passages, notice what Peter brings to their attention in the writings. He says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." There are times when you and I are going to go through things and we're going to think that God doesn't care. And this is what Peter is encouraging these Christians. You're going to feel that way, but I want you to understand, God does care. God is aware of what you are going through. But what you must do is you must put on the cloak of humility. Why? Because that is the culture of God. This cloak of humility is very important in your relationship with Him. It is an attitude or thought process of submitting ourselves with the one who has power to do, or to submit ourselves, let me say this again, to submit ourselves when we have the power to do otherwise. It's like someone had described the spirited horse. He has the ability to jump the fence, but because of the attitude and the mentality that that horse has, he doesn't. That is the concept of humility. The world is going to describe humility as weakness. But I want to encourage you that humility is a great power in your life when you and I submit to the will of God. And the point that Peter brings out is three reasons why. The first reason that he says is that God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud, but He wants us to be humble. And we have countless examples of where God opposes the proud. For example, over in the book of Exodus, chapter 7 through 14, remember the pride of Pharaoh. That pride caused that nation to be devastated because the Pharaoh resisted the commands of God to let his people go. The army was destroyed. There's another example found in the book of Acts, chapter 12. Remember, Herod comes out. He has put James to death, and he gave great speeches, and the crowd was yelling the voice of a God. And then God strikes him dead. And the Bible tells us that he had been eaten by worms. This is God being opposed to the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. In other words, He gives favor to them. There's an example of that in Scripture as well. Remember the house of Cornelius? Here is a leader of the Italian army. He has this position of power. But because of the type of person that he was, that God had heard his prayers, and he sent his angel telling Cornelius to send for Simon Peter. And is when he sends for Simon Peter, Peter comes and he hears the gospel message. And what happens? Cornelius and his household was saved because Cornelius humbled himself to God. He submitted to God's instructions. And so God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The third thing is, He will exalt you the proper time. There are examples after examples in the New Testament. I think about the young man Timothy. God exalting him as he is doing the work of proclaiming the gospel and working with the church at Ephesus. And there is Titus, who is a Gentile, doing the work there in Crete, God exalting them. And we are reading the letters that the apostle writes to them because they are doing a great work and teaching and preaching the word of God. There's Old Testament examples of God exalting one at the proper time. How about Esther? She's a great example. One who is promoted to queen during the empire there, and she becomes the wife of the leader there, of Xerxes. In Esther chapter 4, look over there with me. I want you to notice what is stated about her, or what Mordecai, a relative of her, tells her about the situation that the Jews are going to get slaughtered. And it reaches the ears of Esther. And the point that comes out of here in chapter 4 is that Esther reminds or sends a messenger to Mordecai and says, you remember, if I go to the king and if he has not summoned me, I may lose my life. And then Mordecai replies to her in verse 13. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And then he goes on and says, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And then notice the attitude of Esther when Mordecai has replied to her. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. And fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I, my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king. I will risk my life, which is not according to the law, as she points out. And she says, so if I perish, I perish. See that attitude? That attitude of humility by Esther. She did not perish, but in fact was able, by her referring to the king, the lives of the Jews are spared. That is God exalting one at the proper time. There is another example of this in the book of Acts. And the reason why I do this is to remind us of these people, and especially with women, we kind of overlook all of these things. But God was working in their lives as well. I think of, we are reminded of, Dorcas, there in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. Do you remember that? She was one who made garments for the people. She had done all of this good work, and she dies. And they found out that Simon Peter was nearby. And so they sent for him. And when he comes, the people are showing him all the things that Dorcas had done. And what happens? She is raised from the dead. God exalting at the proper time, encouraging his people, and showing them that he is aware of their situation. As Peter has pointed out in his writings there in 1 Peter chapter 5. So when it comes to what this indestructible culture of God is about, it is a culture of humility. And that's what we're seeing in these passages. What a great picture for us. What an encouraging thing for us, for you and I to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In fact, humility is required. Now, why do I say that? It's because of what the prophet Micah has said as he is guided by the Spirit of God. What does God require? For one to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you know, if we are unwilling to submit to God's will, we cannot walk with Him? Because God is teaching us His ways. And if we're not humble enough to submit to His ways, then we will not be a part of this culture that He teaches us to be. And the more we learn, the more we're going to grow, the more we're going to end up being pleasing to God. And so, with humility, we begin to recognize our weaknesses and our need for God. I have this story that a friend put on her Facebook page. And I thought it was a great analogy of what she put down. And some of you might be aware of this. And it goes like this. The other day, I was hanging out with a friend. This friend is a Christian, but doesn't always act like one. Some days, she's in line with God's word, and some days, life struggles get the best of her. As our eyes met, I really wanted to say something about it, but decided to let the Lord speak to her heart, knowing nothing I could say would have the same impact as her father's words. So I prayed with her, and after some time passed, I winked at her and walked away from the mirror. You see the concept there? Recognizing our own weaknesses, our own struggles, and then submitting to God to pray to Him to help us overcome those struggles so that we can continue to walk in a pleasing manner to Him. So humility is very important in the culture of God. If we are not humble, then we will not listen to the teachings, and therefore we will not walk in His paths. That's what a person of God will do. They will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's another passage over, going back to 1 Peter, now in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Notice verses 20 through 24. Where God says, through the apostle, He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus is the ultimate picture of humility. That is what Peter paints here from these passages. And the reason why I went to that afterwards, because remember, you know what is typical of the writings by the apostles and prophets? They always lay the foundation of God or the example of Christ first. And then they proceed to point out the practical applications to the things that they have pointed out. In other words, God is the standard. And if God is the standard, with humility, that means we're going to walk or we're going to follow His ways. We're going to submit to those things. And that's typical of the New Testament writing. So He is the ultimate example of what humility is. And so if you forget Always go back to Jesus, and you will be reminded of what humility is by looking at Him and following His instructions. Here's another example of that humility expressed here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. I want you to notice, again, in the passages that is pointed out here by the apostle, the ultimate example of humility, and seeing this over and over again so that it will be etched in our hearts, in our minds, that it will affect our souls, change it to have the attitude that is in Christ Jesus. The apostle says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, what does he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see why humility is a part of God's culture? It's important in the relationship so that we would be obedient to God and fulfill the desires that He requires of us. And seeing what Jesus pointed out here, what Jesus has done, I want to continue on this. As He humbles Himself, being obedient to death, even on the cross, it says, even death on a cross, for this reason also, God did what? Highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Without humility, you won't do that. But with humility, you will carry these things out. You will follow the example of our Lord. And as our Lord is exalted because of our obedience to God, we too will be exalted because of that relationship that we have with Him, being obedient to His will. All right, what else is a part of this indestructible culture of God? What does it look like? All right, now we have humility. The second thing that is expressed from Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 3 and verse 17, where Nehemiah prays to God. Nehemiah realizes the situation that is going on as those who have returned back to Jerusalem. They're not fulfilling the will of God. And it says, while they stood in their place, they, from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. And then it says, verse 17, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them, so that they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. What we're seeing here is Nehemiah talking about the forgiveness of God. God forgiving them, and then as they are allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They're seeing that. They're recognizing God's forgiveness, as Nehemiah points out. And so, in this description that Nehemiah prays, he describes God as a God of forgiveness and graciousness. And if God is forgiving and is gracious and has compassion, so should you and I.
He forgives iniquities. That's our God. That's his nature.
And if God forgives, then he expects those of us who are of him to do the same. Again, you see these things over and over again. Here's another passage along with that. It's Psalms chapter 130, verses 4 and 5. It is there that the psalmist says this, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. In his word do I hope."
Forgiveness is with God. Forgiveness is God. This is what he is about.
And so what you and I are to do is to recognize God's forgiveness and God's compassion. Why? So that we may fear him and have the, and at the same time have courage to go to him, knowing that he will forgive, giving us the patience and strength to wait on him. That's why he's that way. He wants us to be with him. And these passages are pointing these things out over and over for us. I mean, think about it. How often have we shied away from someone because we fear that they're not going to forgive us? And we kind of hold back. We stay away. God is encouraging us in his culture. No, come forward. He is willing to forgive. And so if God is willing to forgive, so should you and I have that same kind of attitude, because that's what God teaches us, to be forgiving. That when we make a mistake, remember about humility, we recognize our own weaknesses and our struggles and our need for forgiveness. So it should cause us to be willing to forgive as our Heavenly Father does. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. I want you to notice what the apostle writes. In those passages, let me say this and go back to this area of Ephesus. People from every walk of life. What happens sometimes when you have people from various backgrounds being together? Sometimes we're going to rub one another raw. That's the way I look at it. Sometimes we're going to rub one another raw. And sometimes we don't mean to do that. But that's just the way life is sometimes. And sometimes we drop the ball. Yes, we do. And when we look in the mirror, that's what we see. We should see that. Yes, I dropped the ball too. And so notice what Paul points out to these brethren here. That now you are in Christ Jesus. Now you're being taught the way and path of God for you to walk in. This is the attitude that you should have, as he expresses in those verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. you. Nehemiah pointed that out in his prayer. Paul is writing about this to the Christians. The picture of Christ is a picture of love and also the picture that God will forgive. And so the attitude of the brethren is to have this attitude, as Paul earlier said in Philippians, as Christ has, that we are to be forgiving as well, being kind to one another. And brethren, that's what you have done this week. You've been kind to me. I appreciate that. That's why I thank God for you. Because of your patience, because of your kindness, because of your love, because of your tenderheartedness. And we're all working together to accomplish the will of God because we have been taught of this culture that God provides. And as we are submitting ourselves to these things, we're going to continue to walk humbly with God. And His favor is going to be upon us. He's going to provide us with what we need to deal with the challenges that we face in this life. That's our God. And He wants us to be like Him. That's why these things are taught. Here's another passage here. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there are some times when we make mistakes. We never live it down. But with God, He forgives and encourages us to move forward in His might and strength. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 31 and 32, here is what we see in reference to this about forgiveness. Here is someone that was forgiven of a debt, but that person was unwilling to forgive someone else that owed him. So in verse 31, Jesus points out, "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." How about that? That's the culture of God. What a great picture that we can find forgiveness with God. And we should be able to find forgiveness with one another. That enhances, or that creates just a beautiful relationship. You see, that's what it's about. The culture of God is about a relationship with Him and a relationship with one another. Same attitude. Walking the same way as our Lord teaches us, accomplishing His will in our lives, glorifying Him, and letting those who have the broken heart, those who have been devastated by sin, and they're carrying around this weight of guilt, that they can find mercy in God. And we demonstrate that in our own lives, especially as we're trying to help them to bring them to the God that will lift their burdens, change their lives, and instill in them the hope of eternal life because of forgiveness through the blood of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great culture to be involved in? Isn't that? When you look in the mirror, how many times have you made mistakes? How many times? I know I do. I look in the mirror, oh, what am I going to do today? I hope that I don't. But I hope and look forward to serving God. And when I drop the ball, yes, it bothers me. But I have hope that my God will forgive me. And as we deal with each other, that we'll forgive one another in those things. We're striving to please Him. What does it look like? It's a culture of gratitude. A culture of gratitude. When I think about gratitude, I think about what God has done. And I can see, and we can read about the Apostle Paul. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, Paul writes to Timothy. In writing to Timothy, here's what he does. He points out about his situation and reflects back on God's mercy. In verse 12, beginning, notice what Paul expresses. He expresses gratitude. He expresses gratitude to God. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And I want you to notice why he would thank God for that. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, he used to speak against God. He was rejecting God. He was saying negative things. He thought to wipe it out, as he goes on to point out here. And he says, and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Not just an aggressor, but violent. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. There is nothing so great that God cannot forgive you. There is nothing that you've done that is so great that God cannot forgive you. Notice Paul. And Paul is pointing out that now I am an example of God's mercy. I'm an example of God's grace. And so his heart overflows with gratitude. And he even points these things out because he found mercy in Christ Jesus. What a great lesson for us to seek God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 1,
another great passage that Paul brings to the attention of us of this gratitude. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Here is someone who was a violent aggressor, a persecutor, now a proclaimer of this great message, this great culture that God teaches us to be a part of. And he points these things out over and over again. Even when it comes to the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, you see Paul's thanksgiving. Again. And remember all the things that were going on among those brethren. Still, Paul thanked God for them. Grateful. And that's the way we should be, filled with gratitude that God removed us or translated us into the kingdom by removing our sins, pulling us out of that muck and mire, and then cleaning us up that we can have a relationship with Him. That's God's culture. It's a culture of gratitude. It's a culture of praise to God for all that He's done. I want to end with this thought here that Jesus brings to the attention of the folks around Him, and these things were recorded for us. In Luke chapter 18, and look at it, verse 9. Notice what Jesus teaches here in Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector or that tax collector. I fast twice a day. I pay tithes of all that I get. That's the Pharisee, the tax collector. Notice the attitude. Notice the heart of him standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. That's what he's doing. Oh, what kind of person am I? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what he's doing. God, be merciful to me, sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does he do? He is expressing in all of this the humility and the opportunity to even pray to God, the thankfulness of this, that he can express and ask for mercy from the one who provides mercy. culture is the kind of culture that God builds among us, where people appreciate one another. This tax collector is not pointing the finger at the Pharisee. He's pointing the finger at himself. That is what you see in this picture that is pointed out for us. And we should be grateful that we have this recorded for us, that when we look at this, that we too can ask God to forgive us as we obey His gospel. These pictures that are given to us by these lessons that our Lord is teaching are pictures to help us to be all that God would have us to be in the culture that He provides. See, God's culture helps us to continue to be on the path of eternal life with God. The world's culture is a culture of division. It is a culture of sin. It is a culture of destruction. And so, young folks, don't allow the world to bully you, to intimidate you, or to look down on you for being a part of the culture of God. It is the best culture that one can live in this life. Stand strong in the strength and might of God. Remember, if you're humble, you're going to be walking with God, and He's going to exalt you at the proper time. His grace is going to be upon you. You're going to be vindicated. Yeah, you'll be vindicated. Be patient. Be strong in the Lord. That's for all of us. Because the world is going to try to bully us. It's going to threaten us to get us to be removed or to walk away from this culture. And what will we have? We will have the devastation. The emptiness. Because at the end result of the promises that they provide is eternal separation from God. But with the culture of God, you walk with Him humbly. Sometimes you might shed a few tears, but as you're faithful to Him and as He exalts you, your heart will be filled with joy as He provides those things to help you to overcome the bullying, the threats that you will face. And let it be known that God's culture is the best culture that you can live. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for what You have done for us. We humbly bow before Your throne to give You thanks, praise, honor, and glory for what You have done through Christ Jesus our Lord, providing forgiveness for each one of us. Help us, Lord, to then forgive others, to show them that Your culture is the best culture to live. Help us, Lord, to realize that You're there with us, and may our hearts be overflowed with gratitude towards You for what You have done. And may we praise You throughout all the days of our lives. And that when we fall, we know that we can come to You and that You will forgive us. That we will get up out of the muck and mire of sin and grab Your hand and walk with You, knowing that You will cleanse us and lead us to the abode of being with You throughout eternity. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not thought the ways that You teach us. Help us, Lord, to apply these principles. Help us to move forward in Your strength, in Your might. Thank You for these brethren. Pray Your blessings upon them. that they will shine bright in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, that their light may be seen, that they may come to you and seek the forgiveness that you provide through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through him that we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can before it's everlasting too late. Your sins separated you from God, this holy God. And because your sins separated you from this holy God, his wrath is upon you. His wrath was upon us. But because of what God provided in his grace, in the sacrifice of his son, that while you and I believe in that, that we repent of our sins, we confess him as Lord, and then we are buried with him in baptism, that's where you and I are united with him. We are forgiven. We are being saved as we continue to walk in newness of life. You see, when we're baptized, it puts us on the other side. It reunites us with this holy God. And we have the hope of heaven. And we want to encourage as many people as possible to do this before it's everlasting too late. And so I want to ask you this question. If you have not done so, what is hindering you from being a part of this culture? What's stopping you? There should be nothing in your way to stop you from being a part of a culture that where you find forgiveness, where love is a family. Yeah. What's stopping you? Don't allow anything to stop you from obeying the gospel of Christ. As I heard one preacher say, I would be afraid to be ashamed, and ashamed to be afraid to obey the gospel. So now's the time. All things are ready. We're here to help. We're your friends. And as I've said before, if you are afraid and your knees are knocking, I'll be there to help you. And in fact, if you need for me to help put one foot aside from the other to keep your knees from knocking together, I'll help you do that as well. Because it's about the salvation of your souls. That's how important it is to us, God's people. That's how important it is. So be a part of God's culture
before it's everlasting too late. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make that known. If you've fallen away, we encourage you as a brother, return before it's too late. There's nothing else that can save you, only the Christ. We plead with you. That's how important it is to us. We love you. God loves you. And he teaches us to love, and therefore we love you. And so come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.